Well, in the mountains of Virginia, years ago, there was a boys' school which no teacher could handle. The boys were so rough, in fact, that many of the teachers that went through that school didn't stay very long and left. A young gray-haired teacher applied for the job, and the old school director scanned him up and down and then said these words. "Young fella," he said, "do you know what you're in for?" "An awful beating, that's what," he said. "Every teacher we've had up here gives up in defeat." The young teacher replied, "I'll risk it. Give me a chance. Let me try." Well, when he appeared for duty in the little school, one big fella, his name was Tom, he whispered out loud, "I won't need any help," he said. "I can lick this one myself." The teacher said, "Good morning, class. We have come to conduct school today." And the students yelled out sarcastically, "Good morning," as loud as they could. Oh, boy. "Now, I want a good school," the teacher said. "But I confess, I don't know how this is going to happen unless you can help me. Suppose we have a few rules." And he reached over and took a piece of chalk. And he said, "You tell me what they are, and I'll write them on the board." One fella yelled out, "No stealing." That's a good one. So he wrote it on the board. Another chipped in, "On time." Finally, 10 rules were on the blackboard. "Now," said the teacher, "a law is not good unless there's a penalty that's attached to it. What should we do to someone who breaks the rules?" Well, they hoed and hummed a bit about it, and then someone came up with, "Beat them across the back 10 times without his coat on." "Oh, that's a pretty severe punishment," the teacher said. "Are you boys ready to stand by that punishment?" A yell in the affirmative greeted the teacher. "All right," they said. "Then school will now come to order," the teacher said. Well, it was a day or so later, and Big Tom went looking for his lunch. And he couldn't find it anywhere. Big Tom's lunch was gone. Upon inquiry, the thief was located, a little hungry boy, about 10 years old. The next morning, the teacher announced, "We have found the thief, and there must be a punishment according to the rule that we placed on the board." So he said, "Jim, come up here. The rule says 10 stripes. The trembling young fella came up slowly with his big coat buttoned up and pinned up right around his neck. And he said, "Teacher," he said, "you can lick me as hard as you like, but don't make me take my coat off." "Well, you help make the rules," said the teacher, as he reasoned with him, "take the coat off." "Oh, teacher," he said, "please don't make me take my coat off." But the teacher's face was stern. And so the young boy began to unbutton his coat, one button at a time. What do you think the teacher beheld? The boy had no shirt on. Not a shirt at all. He only had strings where suspenders should be over his bony body. And the teacher was quite shocked. He was thinking to himself, "How can I whip this boy? But I must do something because this class has been unruly. Teachers have been, they've left because of the way they were treated. I need to keep their respect." Everyone was as quiet as death. "How come you came to school," the teacher whispered, "without a shirt on, Jim?" So Jim looked at the teacher and he said, "My father died and we ain't got much. I only have one shirt and mother's doing the laundry today. And so I wore my brother's coat to keep warm." With a heavy sigh and a heavy heart, the teacher hesitatingly grasped the rod. And just as he was about to strike the boy, Big Tom stood up. Big Tom stood up, he jumped to his feet and he said, "Teacher," he said, "if you don't mind." Now you remember who Big Tom is? Who had their lunch stolen? Big Tom. But he said, "Teacher, if you don't mind," he said, "I'd like to take Jim's licking for him." "Very well. There is a certain law that one can take another's punishment. Are you all in agreement, class?" The class consented, and Tom removed his coat. And after 5 strokes with the rod broke. And the teacher bowed his head and thought, "How can I finish this horrible task?" Then he heard the entire class sobbing and choking up. And he turned around and he saw little Jim reach up with his arms and wrap them around Tom's neck, both his arms. And he said, "Tom," he said, "I'm awful sorry, Tom." He said, "I was so hungry. I'll love you till you die for taking my lickings for me. I love you forever." "Yes, there is a certain law that one can take another's punishment for him." Author unknown. The scriptures tell us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our dear Lord, I want to ask for your presence to be in this place, Lord. There are many worries and cares and frustrations and things weighing us down. But Lord, we pray that all of that would be pushed aside and that we would experience you today, that we would get to know you in a more thorough manner, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through me today. May the words that I speak be your words, Lord, and not mine. And may you be seen here today, is what I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In North America, brothers and sisters, we're pretty well totally dependent on the ships with the big cargo containers. If you've been out to St. John's, you see those ships all over the place. And they're coming over here from countries such as India and China, and they contain almost everything we buy now when we go to the store. We used to make things ourselves. We used to have lots of factories, and we used to manufacture lots of things. But now we don't do quite as much of that as we used to do. We have become mostly consumers, and more consumers than we ever have been. In the olden days, there were rough times. 3,000 years ago, in fact, the residents of Alexandria in North Africa were totally dependent on the food that came on those great grain ships that used to come from the eastern Mediterranean area of Phoenicia. They would see those ships coming on the horizon, and they had a word for that. "The food is coming. I've got good news for you. Look out there. We can see food on the horizon. It's almost here." The Greeks who were living in North Africa at the time coined a very special word for that event. The word is in your Bible and it's in my Bible, and the word is gospel. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever heard of such a thing? The Greek word, it means good tidings. This is good. Look at what's coming. Joyful. Make us glad. So that's the word gospel that you find in the Bible and what it means. What this means is that Jesus came. We know that, right? He lived a perfect life for our sins, for your sins and for my sins. He paid the price for our sins. He lived a life that we are all trying to live. He did it. He lived it exactly right, in fact. He died and he completely paid for your sins and my sins. And now he's coming again. Do we believe it? Amen. He is coming again. He's going to come and he's going to take us back to heaven. And I believe it won't be long. We can't forget that. Sometimes we think about it won't be long and we think, well, it's been a long time already. But God's time is not our time. And part of the reason why it's taken so long is because the work is not completed. And because God is so kind-hearted that he doesn't want anyone to be lost. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15, we're going to be looking at, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Mark 16, 15. And he said to them, we know this verse, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So, who is speaking these words to us this morning? Who is it? Jesus, that's right. And what's the occasion on which these words were spoken? Can you see that in the context? It's after the resurrection and just prior to his ascension. Definitely words that we need to sit up and take notice of. Important words. Preach the good news to all creation. Jesus, you see, like those grain ships, is coming. And it won't be long, brothers and sisters. He's bringing life to a dying race. Without Jesus, we are all doomed. Does that make sense? It sure does. We're doomed. It's no wonder why Paul says in Romans 1 verse 16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who does what? Believes. That's right. So let me ask you a question this morning. Do Seventh-day Adventists believe the gospel? Do we believe in the gospel? Yes, I see some nods for sure. Yes, I believe we do. In fact, many of our churches and on our church signs out in front of our churches, you'll see angels on there. Oftentimes three of them because of the three angels' messages. And those messages are being brought to the world in these last days. And the heart of them is found in the book of Revelation. Let's turn there together, Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And we're just going to look at one verse there. It's a wonderful text to read, and I encourage you to study it on your own. But verse 6 is what we want to look at. And it says here, Revelation 14, verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. The everlasting gospel. That's what it's about, isn't it? It sure is. And we believe that when the gospel is preached to the entire world, that Jesus will come back. And we believe that it's happening even now, and it won't be long. We can open up our magazines, you know, from the church, and we can sometimes watch something online, and we hear about these situations in different countries. Some of these countries have been closed to Christ for many years. I even have a good friend of mine who is in one of those countries where if it was known that he was preaching the word, he would be in jail because of it. Because it's illegal to talk about God in that country. And yet God is placing people in those countries so that the people will hear and be ready when Jesus calls. But we have to take this step by step, brothers and sisters. Let me explain what I mean by that. Before we can preach the gospel, because it's all right and good to say, go and preach the gospel, there's something we need to understand first. Anyone know what that is? We need to understand what the gospel is. How can you preach it if you don't understand it? How can you share with someone else the good news unless you truly understand and know what the good news is? In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, some people will tell you, here's how we're saved. And other people will say, well, actually, we're saved in this way. There's a lot of questions about this. So let me ask you, just what is the gospel according to you today? There are two popular views out there that I'm just going to share with you. Number one, a lot of people in the church and in other churches believe that we are saved by believing in Jesus and that works do not have anything to do with salvation. That's one view. Therefore, we can live however we wish. It doesn't matter what we do. It has nothing to do with our salvation, and some would call this a new theology, but in fact, it's been around for a long time in people's thoughts. Number two, the second popular view, is that some believe that we are saved by faith plus personal works. You've got to have works, because without those works, you can't be saved, they would say. And you've got to have faith, so it's faith plus works. We must grow more and more like Jesus, and eventually, and this is the kicker here that doesn't sit right with me, achieve perfection. Have you ever heard someone out there saying, you've got to be perfect? Is that true? Do we need to be perfect? Who's perfect? Jesus is the only one who's perfect. We don't fall into that category. Do you like either one of these views this morning? I don't really like either one of those views. In fact, the first view is something I would term as cheap grace. It's something that just kind of waters it down, so it's not that valuable or important. The second view I would call legalism. Anyone that tells you you have to be perfect, you have to be perfect. Christ can bring perfection in our lives or can bring us to a closer walk with Him, but it's only Jesus that's perfect. And that is more legalism on that side. But there's a third view, and I want you to listen to this view. The other two were just for context here. It's much more balanced. What is the good news? What is the gospel? It's the good news that Jesus completely pays for your sins and mine, and you and I will be saved if we believe in Him and accept His grace. When He comes into our lives, He brings power to live the Christian life, and that power produces fruit in our lives. You see, the fruit, brothers and sisters, doesn't save you or me. It doesn't. We're saved by Jesus' works, but the fruit is our response to what Jesus has done. Does that make sense? Sometimes it's a little difficult to understand, but it's actually pretty simple. So let me say that again. The fruit does not save you or me. We are saved by Jesus' works. The fruit that we do in our lives is as a response to His love for us. Let's turn to another familiar verse, and we can turn there or we can just say it together. John 3:16-17. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You remember the next part? For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Whosoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. That's good news, brothers and sisters. There's only one qualification in John 3:16. It says that you've got to believe. And the question I have is, do we believe? We have to believe. That's about it. That's what the scripture says. If you believe, which means that you trust in Jesus, and the works will come, but they don't have anything to do with paying for your salvation. They are your response to His love in your life. Now, we are saved by works. Don't get me wrong, and I don't want to confuse you here, but not our works, but Jesus' works. That's what saves us. And what was His works? He lived a sinless life. He died on a cruel cross for your sins and mine. And that is what has provided us salvation. Do Seventh-day Adventists believe in the true gospel? Did Sister White believe in the true gospel? Absolutely. Should we have good works in our lives? Definitely. For sure. But our works don't save us. We all get confused about our works. They're the result of our relationship with Christ. You see, if I have a relationship with my wife, I am going to help her. I'm going to try to help clean the dishes. I'm going to help fold the laundry. I'm going to try to help clean up the house. And if she's really brave, I might even help try to cook the meal. You're probably thinking to yourself, actually, do you know why I do those things? Let me ask you that first. What is it? I love her. Right. Now, someone might be thinking to themselves, well, it's probably because if you didn't, you might get in trouble. But it is truly because I love her. And that's why I want to help her. She shouldn't have to carry the weight on her own. I should be able to do things to be able to help her and give her some time as well. Does that make sense? That whole scenario? We do things because we love the person we're doing them for. And because, brothers and sisters, I love Jesus, I want to do things to please him. Makes sense, for sure. Have you ever heard the adage, I'm not what I ought to be, I'm not what I wish to be, I'm not what I hope to be, but by the grace of God, I'm not what I was. I'm growing. It's good, isn't it? Yeah, it's powerful. And do you know what? We will be growing until the moment when we're changed. It says when Jesus comes back that we're going to be changed. But you know what? It goes further than that, because it says that when we're in heaven, we're going to be doing what? We're going to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, and we're going to be learning. And learning is growing, isn't it? Isn't that growing to be more like Jesus? It's helping us to grow and to learn more about him. That's right. We're definitely going to continue to learn about God's love for all the universe. So the way I think about this, we are basically saved, if you'll allow me the words to say here, by gift certificate. Years ago, somebody went down to the Salvation store, if you will, and they totally paid for your redemption. And now you can go to God and you can trade that gift certificate for eternal life. You see, heaven sort of goes by favor. If it went by merit, your dog would get in and you would stay out, because you know your dog is always happy. You ever seen a dog when you walk in the house, if you have a dog? They're so happy to see you. Their tails are going. Everything. They're so happy. They're always friendly. And they're always glad to see you. And we, I'm sorry to say, brothers and sisters, we might be Christians, we might be Seventh-day Adventists, but sometimes we have an attitude. No one knows what I'm talking about, do they? No, not at all. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians. Chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 8. My Bible says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here the Bible tells us how we are saved. It doesn't even say what some people think it does. Did you catch what it's saying there? It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is what? It says it's a gift. That's right. You and I are saved by gift certificate. Again, if you will allow me. Let's consider what Acts 15 verse 11 says. It says, "You are saved by a gift." You can look that one up later if you like, but grace is the unmerited favor of God. That's what that scripture talks about. And you know what, brothers and sisters? We're encouraged not to neglect that gift. You see, that gift is precious. And if we just push it to the side, then that's neglecting it. But we're encouraged not to neglect it. You see, we're God's tenants, and he is our landlord. And every month the bill comes due. You see, we have to pay our rent, we have to pay our heat, our lights, our phone, our internet, etc. But God, he pays our life bills. Not yearly, not weekly, but every minute. Every minute there is a fresh supply or fresh supplies of grace being given or poured out on our lives. There is a flow coming into my life from God every moment of every day. Do you believe that this morning? I know sometimes it feels like there's nothing happening spiritually in our lives. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? It's not an easy place to be. But I have another question for us to think about very seriously this morning. When we feel this way, when we feel like nothing spiritual is happening in our lives, has God ceased to offer his grace? Or could it be that we have ceased to recognize his grace being poured out because we are so distracted by so many things that are overshadowing our lives? Maybe it's financial difficulty. Maybe it's job loss or job seeking. Maybe it's pain. Maybe it's loss. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's, and you can fill in the blank, because each of us are going through different things. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? Anyone ever been there? Yes, for sure. I remember being there years ago and standing there at the falls on the Canadian side. It's quite a sight to behold. And I remember the thunder of the falls as it fell and came over it's just amazing. The mist was like rain, and there were people standing there with umbrellas. It was windy, and I remember this. But you know, there's something that I noticed. When you step away from the falls several hundred feet, there's no wind at all. But the closer you get to the falls, there's tremendous wind. 500,000 tons of water roar over that falls every minute. There's a lot of water there. But on March 29th, 1948, Niagara Falls actually stopped. Did you know that? You ever heard of it? It was gone. There was no water coming over the falls. The local residents woke up. Something was missing. They would hear that in the background all the time, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, they woke up because there was no sound of the falls. When you're used to sound all the time and then it stops, it's a bit shocking. Something was wrong. And about 30 hours later, the ice packs that were upstream unjammed, and the mighty Niagara River resumed. In the same way, if the flow of God's grace in your life were to stop suddenly, the result would be stunning. We have no idea the multitude of times that we have been the recipients of God's grace, his mighty and wondrous grace. Adam found grace when he did not die the moment after he ate the fruit. He lived for another 930 years. Noah, it says in Genesis 6 verse 8, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God shows love, it says in Exodus 20 verse 4, which is the second commandment. He said God shows love to thousands who love him and keep his commandments. Just as Adam and Noah found and experienced this grace gift, so we receive salvation by gift certificate, if you will. Did you know that the word win appears only twice in the Bible? Isn't that interesting? Do we win salvation? No. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 3 verse 8, which will give us the answer to this. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. In my Bible it says, "But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain, or in some versions it says win Christ. That I may win Christ? We're going to win Christ? It says that's how we're going to do it. Paul says that salvation is gained by winning it. And if you choose Jesus, guess what? You're an instant winner. Isn't that fabulous? We all love to win, don't we? But it's not us that does it. It's Christ in us. And that doesn't mean that it's cheap. It's extremely valuable. Jesus achieved my eternal life through sweat and tears and blood, and today Jesus simply gives it away to his friends. Are we his friends, brothers and sisters? He gives it to us. Turn with me now to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Gospel of John, 19th chapter. We're going to begin reading in verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. There was three words mentioned there that Jesus spoke, and what were they? It is finished. What was finished? Well, the word that Jesus uses here in the Greek is a Greek word, and in our version of the scriptures is translated as "it is finished." But did you know this? That archaeologists have found those words in the Greek version. They've found them repeatedly engraved on manuscripts and clay tablets that they've dug up from the earth. Very interesting. It's scrawled across tax receipts. And what it means is three other words. Paid in full. Isn't that interesting? You see, the account is settled. Jesus paid it. He paid it at the cross. Our debt, our guilt was wiped out, and you can't add to it once it's been wiped out. When it's paid, it's already paid. You can't add to it. You obtain salvation by gift certificate that has been paid in full by somebody else. You can't purchase eternal life, but it's a gift, the scriptures tell us. And Jesus gives you and I eternal life. And I've said this before, but when something is monumentally important, Jesus often repeats it. And sometimes it's simply because we need to be reminded of it, and it's that important. Let's turn to the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, right at the very end. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." It's a beautiful passage, isn't it? It's free. It says, all you have to do is come and take it. Jesus gives you eternal life. He not only gives it to you, but he comes with the gift. And he shows you how to apply that gift. I want to share with you one illustration to close. The story is told of a man who was at a grocery store in Idaho, getting some potatoes. Good place to buy potatoes, Idaho potatoes. This was his town, and he tells the story this way. "I noticed," he said, "a small, frail boy who was hungry, and he was looking at a basket of freshly picked green peas." The man goes on. He says, "I couldn't help overhearing the conversation between Mr. Miller, who was the owner of the grocery store, and the ragged, hungry boy next to me. 'Hello, Barry,' said Mr. Miller. 'How are you today?' 'Okay, Mr. Miller. I'm fine, thank you,' the boy said. 'Just admiring them peas. They sure look good.' 'How's your ma?' 'Well, she's fine. She's getting stronger all the time.' 'Anything I can help you with?' said Mr. Miller. 'No, sir. Just admiring those peas. Would you like to take some of them home? Said Mr. Miller. No, sir, he said, I don't have anything to pay for them with. Well, do you have anything you could trade for some of these peas? Well, he said, I've got a prize marble down here in my pocket. And he brought out his marble. Mr. Miller said, well, let me see it. So he held it up and looked at it, and he said, she's a dandy. But you know, there's only one thing. This is sort of a blue color, and I sort of go for the red marbles. Do you have a red one at home? He said. Not exactly, the little boy said, but almost. I'll tell you what. You take this sack of peas home with you, and the next trip out here, you let me have a look at that red marble. So Mr. Miller sent the boy away, and the boy promised, I'll bring the red marble. About this time, Mrs. Miller, who had been standing nearby, came over to me, this man, and she said, you know, there are two other boys like him in our community. All three are in very poor circumstance. And Jim just loves to bargain with them. And they come back with their red marbles, which they always do. And then he decides, you know, I don't think I like the red marbles. Do you have a green one? He would say to them. So he gives them more food, and then they go and they bring the green marble, and then maybe an orange one. And it goes on and on. The man goes on with his story. He said, a short time later, we moved away from Idaho and we moved to Colorado. But I never forgot the story of this man and those three boys and the bartering for marbles that went on. Years later, he said, I came back to Idaho to visit an old friend in my hometown. I learned that Mr. Miller had just passed away. I went to his visitation that evening, and upon arrival, the mortuary was, we stood in a long line of people that have come to pay their respects. Just ahead of us in line were three young boys. One was in an army uniform. The other two wore nice haircuts, dark suits, and white shirts, all very professional looking. They approached Mrs. Miller by her husband's casket, and each of the young men hugged her and kissed her on the cheek and spoke briefly with her and then moved on to the casket. Each young man stopped briefly and placed his own warm hand over the cold, pale hand in the casket. Then they left the mortuary and wiped the tears from their eyes as they went. Then it was our turn, the man said, and we met Mrs. Miller, my wife and I. And I told her that I was the one who was there in the store one day and reminded her of that day many years ago when she had told me about her husband's bartering with the boys for marbles. And with her eyes glistening, she took my hand and she led me over to the casket. Those three men who just left, they were the boys that I told you about, she said. They just told me how they appreciated the things that Jim traded them, and they came to pay their debt. Jim and I were never wealthy, she said. But right now, if Jim were here and alive, I think he would consider himself the wealthiest man in all of Idaho. Then with loving gentleness, she lifted the lifeless fingers of her then deceased husband, and resting underneath his hand were three exquisitely shined red marbles. You know, we're all poor and hungry and frail. We're all beggars. Our best marbles mean nothing. They don't mean anything to Jesus, but he's willing to trade us our love for his wealth, his beautiful wealth. His righteousness is ours. We have nothing to give him except our love. Brothers and sisters, please give him your love. Dear Father in heaven, we're part of your family. You are our loving Father. If we're willing to give you what we have, we can forever appreciate your salvation. So bless us. Dismiss us with your joy and your salvation in our lives. Thank you for your gift of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.